if I'm just clueless to the deeper things, he'll meet me in the shallower things. He's going to always try to pull me deeper. He's always going to try me closer. But the minute my heart turns toward him, he's so eager for me to know the truth. He'll take the slightest notice. And that's what I see him doing here with Peter. Chance to repeat things he said to them many times about prayer. Peter basically missed the whole importance of the lesson that Jesus illustrated. Just totally clueless. Sees one withered fig tree, gets totally wowed by that. And Jesus said, okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about faith. There are some linguistic issues here. There are some verb tenses that I think are important to understanding this passage. Verse 22, if you have faith in God, to have faith, the verb is pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. One of the most important verbs in all of the New Testament. I like something that Nancy said a couple of weeks ago. And she said, I thought faith was just something you had. I didn't know it could grow. I didn't know it would be exercised. I didn't know it would be tested. I didn't know there was so much involved in it. I thought it was just something that you have. And what it means, and of course you've heard all the illustrations, and there are lots of them. That my favorite one is the guy pushing the wheelbarrow on the tightrope across Niagara Falls. Remember that one? Pushes that wheelbarrow back and forth across. Everyone's just cheering, and then the announcer says, well, how many of you believe that he could do that again? Everybody goes, yeah, do it again. And he says, okay, who wants to be in the wheelbarrow? Let's see, volunteers, who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow? See, that's where faith kicks in. It's a very misunderstood word. For many years in my life, I prayed harder when I thought something wasn't going to happen. Harder and louder. So faith was about muscling your way through. It was leverage to get God to do something. Which if you prune that all the way down to its roots, that's all about me and my efforts. And pisteuo, this word that is used for faith, belief, trust, all of those verbs, is all about God. It means that I have put all of my weight on him. I have climbed into the wheelbarrow. No safety net. I'm not steering the wheelbarrow. I am totally at the mercy of somebody else. That's the sticky wicket, isn't it? I do not know very many American Christians that live that way unless we're forced to. And even then, we don't like it. Even when God wants to prove something to us, we talked about this at Gideon Spring. God went to elaborate means to whittle down to where the odds were ridiculous against Israel. And God said, you know, I'm going to give you the battle, but you have too many soldiers. If you're going to know that God did it, all human resources are going to have to be impossibly whittled down. That's what pisteuo is. If we keep in mind that the ultimate purpose of prayer is not a tool to get God to do my will, but to connect me with him, that his will would be done. And there's so much weird teaching on this. If you've heard that your whole life, that, you know, prayer and faith are all about you getting God to give you what you want, it sounds weird to hear what the Bible has to say about it. Flip over to First John, chapter 5, and I'll give you what I believe is the most important qualifier for these promises. Verse 24 in Mark says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, pisteuo, that you've received and it will be yours. Every time I've heard the so-called faith teachers talk about that, they always leave out two verses from scripture that I believe are the qualifiers, and one is here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. By the way, this is John who heard Jesus say these words that we've just read. This is John given the qualifier. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if, listen for the ifs, because that means it's a promise, but it's conditional. If we ask anything according to his will, he listens to us. And if we know that he listens to us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked, that we have what we have asked of him. I think another one of the most often overlooked qualifiers to this whole statement, this fabulous promise in Mark 11, is that who is Jesus saying this to? Is this a promise for everybody? Well, he's saying it to disciples. These promises are given to people who've committed their lives to God's will. So it's not the abracadabra or the open sesame or the magic genie to get what you want. Jesus is not giving, you know, five ways to have an effective prayer life. It's not about prayer. It's about God. It's about God's will being done. So he's saying that to disciples. And that, I think, has to be pointed out. Turn over to John 15, and I'll read you the other qualifier. It's in that same passage, spoken at the same time as Mark's passage. John's just the only one that gives us the whole teaching. In the vine branches thing, you have no life if you're not getting it from me. When you're hooked up to me in vital connection, my life is flowing into you, you will bear fruit. In that same context, verse 7, John 15, 7. Notice it starts out with the word if. That means it is a promise, but it is conditional. If you abide in me or remain in me, my NIV says, and my words abide or remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It's imperative. It means go for it. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Then he goes on to say, and that's to my Father's glory. Please don't leave out the if. All the people that try to make it about you, leave out the if. Now remember, these are the same things that Jesus taught that go along with what these few verses in Mark have to say. Back to Mark 11:22. If you have faith in God, if you pistuo, if you are leaning your full weight on him, if it's all about him and his power and his will and his wishes be done, you could say to that mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it would. Why would that be so? Because the difficulty of any task is measured by the person who's going to actually be doing the work. That's another problem we have, isn't it? Notice how different we pray depending on how hard the job looks to us. Prayer for financial miracles isn't as big of a deal to me as other things are. We all have our panic button subjects. And I've been poor for most of my life and seen God do really big miracles, so that's not as hard of a one for me. You know, the one that's hard for me is people, which is stupid. I'm in the wrong business if I don't believe God can change people's hearts. But you know how it is? I know this person. I know how bullheaded. God, you don't know how they are. And God says, I don't. God, I've known them my whole life. And God says, well, I've known him longer than that. And we're telling him how he can't get through to them. Or we don't even ask him to because it's too big. But let's use the financial example. I know none of you have the problem with that, but like I do. But what? How do you pray when you need $50? Oh God, I need $50. Jesus' name, amen. What if you need $50,000? I've been in a place where I needed $50,000. Don't you pray differently? Oh God. And you call all this prayer work. Come on, let's join hands. Oh God. $50,000. God, I can barely say it. $50,000. Oh God. Why? Why is that any harder? Well, it's because it's hard for us. We're not, God isn't the one it's all about. It's all about the need. It's all about the 50,000. It's not about how hard it would it be for God to provide $50,000. Well, technically, you know, I know that would be no big deal. But isn't he who we're talking to? Okay, switch it over to people. Your tender-hearted grandma, who doesn't have a mean bone in her whole body, but doesn't know Jesus. How do you pray for her to know Jesus? Oh, Jesus, you know my sweet little grandma? Oh, Lord, before she dies, just bring her to know you. What about the most ornery, bullheaded, antagonistic person that you know? How do you pray for them? Let me rephrase that. Do you pray for them? Or does it all get filtered in the back of your mind? This person is unreachable, so don't bother. Next time that happens, take a whiff. See if you smell brimstone. See if maybe that thought didn't come from God. Here's the other thing. If you want to take this in its context, when Jesus talks in verse 25 about when you're standing praying before God, if it comes into your heart that you have some sort of a barrier with another person, forgive them. I can tell you for about 25 years of my life, this prevented me from even praying for somebody that hurt me. I didn't even pray. That barrier had to be crossed, and we'll talk about that in a minute if I ever get through this section. So if your problem's not people, if your problem's not money, what could it be? I don't seem like the two big ones that challenge our faith. Once again, what does pistuo mean? It's not about the need. If you factor God into the equation, how could anything be too hard for him? So maybe in our faith, that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing God's word. The church I grew up in, which was all about the blab it and grab it, you know, make God do stuff by your prayers. It's all about technique. It's all about your prayer. The way that scripture of faith comes by hearing the word was you just read all the scriptures that tell you about how to make prayer get answered. I think that's wrong. The way that my faith is built up is when I read all that God's word has to say about God, about his heart, about his faithfulness. The more I know about that, the more my problems just shrink. You know what I mean? If all my reading God's word is about how to have a more effective prayer life, my focus is wrong. My focus is on the technique and my prayer and not on God. What can he do? What is he able to do? I know that in the English text, it doesn't look like that's what Jesus is saying here. That's why you got to look at all this, because he said this a lot. But always the emphasis of pistuo, of faith, was always about God. What can God do? That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount was about. How much your Heavenly Father loves you. How close of attention he is paying. You know that ornery, bullheaded person that you think won't listen to a word that you have to say? God loved them so much that Jesus died for their sins. So does he care? Absolutely. Can he soften a hard heart? Any hearts in here that have been softened by him? So is he able? Does he care? then what's our problem? The problem is we're not thinking usually that way. I just love that here Peter misses the whole lesson. He's just wowed by the dead fig tree. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, hold that thought. That was easy. That a first grader with real pastuo could have done that. If you were leaning all of your weight on God, if it were necessary, if it were what God wanted to do, there's no limit to the power that would be available. God could take a mountain and toss it into the sea. I read a story in a devotional about a guy who had one of those little scripture promise things, you know, that you, most of the Baptists that I know have them because they're, you know, they've got the word down in their hearts, and it's one verse on a little card, and every day you pull out that card that's sitting up there above your sink or on the back of your toilet or somewhere you're going to see first thing in the morning, and you pull that out and you read that, and that's your thought for today. This guy pulled out this very verse about the mountain being cast into the sea. So he pulled that out and he read that and he bowed his head and he's looking right out his window at a mountain. He said, now, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. So I pray that you would throw that mountain into the sea. And he sat there and tried to feel spiritual for a few minutes. And then he opened his eyes and he looked at me and said, it's still there, just like I thought. Is that the way you pray? Oh God, soften the heart of this person that's ripping my heart out. And then the next time you try to talk to them, they react in the way that you thought they wouldn't go see. God isn't listening. You know what I mean? I think there's Jesus. Remember that pathetic thing that Jesus said? In fact, it's right in this same time in his life where he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? Is there anybody, even of God's people, that are fully leaning their full weight and totally relying upon God? I wonder that myself. I'll tell you what I want. If there's only a few, I want one of them to be me. And I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. I'm willing to crawl far out on the limb where all my weight is resting upon him. This verb tense in verse 22, if you pistuo, if you have faith, it's a verb tense of continuous action in Greek. Present imperative active, if you're interested. Fred's not here. He's on a plane from London. Present imperative active. If you've got an Amplified Bible, it says, if you constantly and always put your full weight upon God, pistuo. Hyperbole aside, nothing is impossible for that kind of a prayer. And of course, over in 1 John 5, the qualifier is, if we ask anything according to his will, he listens. And of course, if he's listening, he's got the power to do what needs to be done, then we know we have what we've asked for. Wouldn't that be safe for God to say, like in John 15:7 that we read, if you are constantly abiding in me, you're getting your life from me, and my words are constantly abiding in you, can ask whatever you want. Wouldn't it be safe for God to say that? To make that carte blanche of a statement? Because my desires are going to change, aren't they? Can't tell you for years how long I pray for a certain person to just be nice to me. That's the wrong prayer. That's not about them and their need. That's about me. That's about me and my comfort. Oh God, make them be nice to me. With this person, how God set me free, I tell you, it was over 30 years. I had a problem with this person. God showed me that my prayers for them were not about them at all. My prayers for them were not about how their brokenness and disconnectedness from God was ripping them off. It was all about me. It was all about how they made me feel because I love them. You know what I mean? And it was sobering to realize that I wasn't praying for them at all. I was praying for myself. God let me have a little bit of a glimpse of how messed up this person was being disconnected from him, and it broke my heart. And every time I started praying for them, I was praying for them. And of course, when you're starting to talk to God about another person and their need, Jesus said a lot of stuff, like he said here in verse 25, of look, if you're going to talk to me about something and you have something in your heart that you haven't let go of, the time to do it is right then. And these things are all connected, and we don't often see it, do we? If Fred were here, he would say, Bob, this wasn't as linear as you usually are. You sort of jumped around, but he said, it was still good. There were still the right words. That's why I feel very unlinear today. I'm still on Israeli time. When you read this promise, and I pray that you do, I pray that if you don't believe it, that you will ask God to help you to believe it. Look at who it said, the context it said in, bad grammar. Read John 15:7 for the qualifier. Read John 5:14 and 15 for the other qualifier. Wrap your brain around that. Here's the thing that I found. When I'm asking God to do something and I have some way that I am willfully disobeying him, like not forgiving somebody, it's like cutting the phone line. I'm saying all these fabulous, persuasive things to God, expecting him to respond, but they're not getting through because the line's been cut. Let's look at John 15:7 and just take apart a few words because it's important. If you abide in me, the vine branches thing, the word means to be in constant, unbroken fellowship with him. Here's what I found. When I'm in constant, unbroken fellowship with the Lord, my prayer life is different. I'm concerned with different things. I pray for different things. If you have your child well-trained and disciplined, every kid is a kid. But if they're concerned about what you think, and they're about to do that thing that you told them a zillion times not to do, and they look and catch your eyes, all you have to do is go. You know what I mean? If I'm out of contact with God, if I'm, for whatever reason, this one particular area of my life is totally out of his control, it's not, I haven't submitted it to him, I can blithely go along my way, kissing up to him, trying to get him to do things, and he keeps pointing over to this thing. Look, let's take care of this, okay? Take care of this. If we get this taken care of, then let's talk. John 15:7 says, if you remain in unbroken fellowship with me, and of course that is God's will for you and God's will for me, that be the way we live our lives. And if my words remain in unbroken fellowship with you, if my words abide, remain in you, then go for it. Ask whatever you want. Two Greek words for word. The one that's most commonly used is the word logos, which speaks of everything that God has said. It's what we call the Bible. It's God's word. In the New Testament, that's also Jesus said, I'm the word. I'm the expression of God. Everything that God has said is embodied in me. The other Greek word is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. it doesn't contradict the logos of God, the expression of God, what he's always been saying, because God doesn't contradict himself. But it pinpoints to what God is saying to you now. On any given situation, at any given time. And that's the word that Jesus used here in John 15. So, if you remain in constant, unbroken fellowship with me, and I have access to tell you whatever I want to tell you at any given point in time, then we're good. Go for it. Ask me whatever you want. Now, can you see why it'd be safe for him to say that?